Let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've given us a love for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we have that in common tonight with each other. And we know that this love for you, love for your Son, doesn't come from ourselves. It's not something that we decided to do of our own strength, of our own ability, but that you've given us this as a gift. And so we thank you for this, and we ask that because of what we read tonight, and but because of the way that we'll be encouraged in your word, that you'll increase our love for you and our love for Christ. We'll see him as more valuable, more wonderful than any other thing. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're nearing the end of our study of the letter of 2 Corinthians. And at this point, it's at the end of chapter 12, right before the last chapter. At this point, Paul suddenly steps back and reflects on the letter as a whole. It's just three verses long, so it's a short section. But in those three verses, Paul talks about four aspects of the letter that he's about to complete writing. So I want to look at those four aspects of this letter tonight. The first is the audience of the letter, and every letter is written in order to be read by someone. And so we'll look at the audience of this letter, and then the method Paul used when writing this, and I don't mean whether he used pen or paper or whether he dictated it to someone, but the strategy that he used for making his point, his method in writing the letter. And then Paul's purpose for writing the letter, what he wanted to accomplish. And then finally, Paul's motive in writing the letter. So we'll look at the audience of the letter, Paul's method in writing it, his purpose in writing the letter, and then his motive in writing this letter. Now, letter writing was an extension of Paul's ministry. In fact, his ministry was much more than letter writing, but it was a part of Paul's ministry. And Paul's ministry was his life. He viewed his life in terms of ministry, and he didn't separate the two. And he's not unique in that. He didn't refuse to separate his life from his ministry because he was an apostle, and so unique in that way. But that is true of every Christian, is that your life is viewed in terms of ministry. You are a gospel ministry, a minister. So as we learn about Paul's letter, we also learn about his life. In fact, this letter is much about Paul's life. And so those four aspects of this letter are also true of Paul's life. His life had an audience. It was meant to be seen and heard by someone else. It had a method to his life, the way that he lived his life. There was a purpose to the way that Paul lived his life. And he had a motive for living that way. And that's the way that you're to live too, because you have the same ministry as Paul and the same kind of life. So as we learn about this letter and learn about Paul's life, you're also to learn about your life and the way in which you're to live your life and conduct the ministry that God has given you. So let me read these three verses. It's at the end of chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, verses 19 through 21. All this time you have been thinking that we are defending ourselves to you. Actually, it is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ, and all for your upbuilding, beloved. For I am afraid that perhaps when I come, I may find you to be not what I wish, and may be found by you to be not what you wish. That perhaps there will be strife, jealousy, angry tempers, disputes, slanders, gossip, arrogance, disturbances. I'm afraid that when I come again, my God may humiliate me before you, and I may mourn over many of those who have sinned in the past and not repented of the impurity, immorality, and sensuality which they have practiced. Paul begins in verse 19 by saying, all this time you've been thinking that we are defending ourselves to you. Now I'm going to start with that four-point outline in a moment. In fact, the first three come from this verse 19, and then that fourth one comes from verse 20 and 21. But before I get to that, Paul starts by pointing out what is not true about the letter that he's almost finished writing. He starts out by pointing out a mistaken assumption that you might make when you read his letter, but it's not true of his letter, and it's not true of his life. And he points that out right at the beginning of verse 19. All this time, meaning the time that you've been reading the letter, all this time you've been thinking that we are defending ourselves to you. Now, that may be a question in your translation. When Paul wrote this letter, he didn't use any punctuation. He wrote all in caps. He didn't use any spaces either. So this is understood by some translators to be a question, and it's understood by other translators to be a statement. But it makes very little difference to Paul's meaning, because he's pointing out to correct a false assumption. So it may be an open-ended question. Are you thinking that we're defending ourselves to you? Or it may be a statement. All this time you are thinking that we are defending ourselves to you. But Paul's going to say that that is not true. This letter is not a defense of himself to the Corinthians. Now, that may sound like a funny statement to make if you're familiar with this letter, because this letter sounds like a defense of himself to the Corinthians, especially certain parts of this letter. It's a letter in which Paul writes about himself more than any other letter of the New Testament, way more than any other letter of the New Testament. And the reason why he writes about himself, I'll just fill you in again about the background of this letter, is because the whole church had recently rejected Paul as he sits down to write this letter. And you can think of the recent history with this church in terms of two visits. 5 years before Paul wrote this letter, he founded the church. He spent a long time with them, 18 months. And then he left them and then made a second visit. And that second visit happened within a year of his writing this letter. It was a short visit in which the church rejected Paul as their leader. And they rejected him because he wasn't the kind of impressive leader that they wanted. Since then, since that visit, less than a year before he wrote this letter, the majority of the Corinthians had repented of their error in rejecting Paul. And so chapters 1 through 9 are addressed to them, in which he says thank you for repenting and that he's relieved that they repented, but then explains to them why they should repent and continue repenting, or why they should have never rejected him in the first place. And he explains to them, the power of my ministry is not that I'm an impressive person, but the power of my ministry is the power of Christ that works through me and works even through my suffering. And then the rest of the letter, chapters 10 through 13, is addressed to the minority of the Corinthians who had still not repented of rejecting Paul. And Paul uses basically the same argument that he used in the first part of his letter as he explains his ministry, but here it's more forceful. There's no thank you for repenting already, but actually he tells them that he's coming again to make a third visit. And when he comes again, they're going to have to decide which way they will go, because he will force the issue when he comes a third time. And so he writes warn them about his third coming. But when you read this book, you think this is a defense that the Apostle Paul is making of himself to the Corinthians who had rejected him, or some of them were still rejecting him. And let me show you a number of passages that seem like they are a defense of Paul. First is in chapter 1, and this is sort of a purpose statement for the book. In chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, Paul says, "For we write nothing else to you than what you read and understand, and I hope that you will understand completely, just as you also partially did understand us, that we are your reason to be proud, as you also are ours in the day of our Lord Jesus." And then in chapter 5, verse 12, Paul reiterates his purpose. "We are not again commending ourselves to you." In other words, Paul says, we're not introducing ourselves to you again, "but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us, so that you will have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in heart." So that both of those sound like a defense that Paul's making of himself to the Corinthians to explain why they should be reconciled to him. And in fact, our passage at the end of chapter 12, verse 19, I said that Paul suddenly reflects on what he's on the letter as a whole, because he's in the middle of defending his policy with them with regard to money. That's what he does in the verses right before verses 19. He explains to them that he's not going to allow them to support him, even when he comes again. And this was an offense to the Corinthians because they didn't want that kind of a leader who worked with his hands to support himself. That hurt their pride. But Paul is defending his financial policy. He's saying he does that for their own good. So the reason that Paul anticipates that his readers are going to understand this letter as a defense of himself to them is because the letter reads that way, especially in certain points. But essentially, that's not what the letter is. And even a careful reading of the letter will show that that is not what this letter is. There's two things that are wrong with this statement. You've been thinking that we are defending ourselves to you. Two things that are wrong with the statement. The first is the wrong audience. Paul says, I'm not defending myself to you. Actually, it's in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ. Paul says, I'm not defending myself to you because I'm speaking in Christ to God. And then the second thing that's wrong with this is the wrong purpose, Paul says, and it's all for your upbuilding, beloved. And so Paul says the point of all that's been written is not to vindicate myself, but the purpose of it is for your upbuilding. Now, those represented 2 points in my outline already, the first and the third. So let me start with that 4-point outline that I introduced to you, that this passage reflects on about this letter. And the first is the audience of the letter. This is a letter that Paul wrote not primarily for the Corinthians, but primarily for God, with the knowledge that God was reading the words of this letter. And so he says that in verse 19. Actually, it is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ. Now, there's a preposition there. It's translated in my Bible, in the sight of God. Or maybe in your translation, it's before God. It is before God that we have been speaking in Christ. And this word is actually an unusual word in the New Testament. It's not used very often at all. And usually prepositions are short, like in our prepositions are usually short words, but this is a long word. This is 3 or 4 syllables. And I looked it up in the lexicon, and it gives a couple of ways in which the word can be translated, some suggestions for translating in the sight of or before. But then it gives a definition for this word. And it means relating to someone who is viewed as having jurisdiction, whether visibly present or not. So it's not just before or in the sight of anyone, but it's before or in the sight of one who has jurisdiction, whether they are present or not. And that's the way in which Paul wrote this letter. In the sight of God, in the sight of God, viewed as having jurisdiction over Paul. Every word was written knowing that God was reading this letter. And in fact, that's how Paul lived his life. So this letter was not the writing of this letter was not a unique part of Paul's life in that way, that its audience is God. But his whole life was lived before God, in the sight of God. And in fact, he says that in this letter that is so much about his life. Look at chapter 2 and verse 17. For we are not like many peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity, but as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. That's the exact same words that we just read. That whole phrase is the exact same words. We speak in Christ before God. or in the sight of God. And it's that same unusual preposition. This is one of the other times in the New Testament where that occurs. Here, it refers to his life. He's explaining his life. He's explaining his ministry. And he says, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. And it is a description of his whole life. In our passage in chapter 12, he uses those words to describe his letter that he's just written. As regards this letter, I'm speaking before God in Christ. And look at chapter 4, verse 2, where Paul echoes basically the same thing. But we have renounced the hidden things because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And there he uses a more normal preposition there, but the same idea. He lives his life before God. Chapter 5, verse 11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God. And I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences. This was a key part of Paul's ministry, as he ministered to others as if ministering to God. And so it shows up all over the place in the description of his ministry, and it shows up in other letters as well, probably most forcefully stated in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10. Where Paul writes, "For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still striving to please men, I would not be a slave of Christ." So this is a very simple aspect of Paul's letter. It's written with its audience being God. And it's a very simple part of Paul's life. He lives his life as if standing before God. But in the warfare that Paul talks about, that he's involved in, and that you're involved in, that is to take every thought captive to obedience to Christ, and that is your ministry, this mindset is a weapon and a key. Living your life with your audience being God, living your life before God. This is how to live your life. It's how to have a ministry to others. It's to live your life before God, but it's a mindset that you must cultivate. And that's why I don't mind reminding you of it tonight, even though it's such a simple idea. It's how to make a decision. You make a decision not based on what pleases you or not pleases what pleases someone else. You make a decision based on what pleases God. And sometimes God wants you to be considerate of what pleases someone else. But it's a different motive from being a man pleaser when you please someone else in order to please God. You say, yeah, the reason I'm doing this is to please God. But this is the mindset for ministry to others. It's to minister to others as if God is your audience. And since this is the letter of 2 Corinthians, let me add, this is the mindset for ministry to others amidst suffering, is to see yourself before God, not to see yourself as compared with others when you're suffering, but to see yourself before God, before the one who has jurisdiction over you. And when you see yourself in that way, you see yourself as you really are. And when you see yourself in that way and you're suffering, it's hard to feel entitled and then bitter because you're suffering and you're comparing yourself to others. But in fact, what you'll see is how far short you fall in your ministry to others. In fact, it's usually very sobering and disappointing to see yourself as you really are before God, because you see how you fall short. It's to be sobering and disappointing, not to despair, which in the end is just as offensive to God as pride, because it's the same thing. But it's to be disappointing in a way that leads to hope that God will cause you to grow and make progress in the future. But our life is to be lived before God, in his presence, in his sight, and we're to see ourselves in that way as we minister to others. So that's first the audience of Paul's letter before God. Second, the method of Paul's letter. And I'm just looking at a very short phrase here in the middle of verse 19 where Paul says about this letter that he's been writing. It's in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ. That's Paul's method. He says this letter has been written in Christ. That's how this letter has been written. What does that mean? Well, it means in union with Christ. Paul wrote this letter in union with Christ, and I think you could even add in conscious union with Christ. All believers are united to Christ, whether they're thinking about it or not. But Paul wrote this letter consciously in union with Christ, which I think is what has very much to do with what our communion service is about. We're in union with Christ, but the communion service is to remind us, to bring to our memory that we are united to Christ. So in 2 Corinthians, Paul writes about himself. He writes about his life, but really he's writing about Christ because he's writing about himself in Christ. And that becomes the way in which he writes this letter. Now, what does it mean to be in Christ? Or what does it mean to be in Christ before God? Well, it means to be forgiven. That's one of the first things that it means. It means to be accepted before God. It also means for us to be being transformed into the image of God, to be being changed into his image. And those are probably the first two things that I think of when I think of being in Christ. But it also means having a powerful gospel ministry to others. That third thing as well. Having the ministry of Christ shining out of you. That's part of being in Christ. And that is the emphasis of 2 Corinthians, where Paul writes about himself being in Christ. And he explains to the Corinthians, the power of my ministry is not that I'm impressive, but the power of my ministry is that Christ shines through me to others. So Paul writes about himself in this letter, and then he describes it as speaking before God in Christ, in union with Christ. Paul explains to the Corinthians, this is why my sufferings do not decrease the power of my ministry, but they increase the power of my ministry, is because my sufferings are in Christ, and I am a suffering representative of a Savior who gives life to others because he suffered and he died. And so in a sort of strange way, Paul's sufferings show forth Christ, are part of his ministry of showing Christ to others. So this is a letter about Paul. That's a good way to remember it, but it's a letter about Christ because Paul's life is in Christ. And so Paul describes this letter where he's explaining his life as speaking in Christ before God. And let me show you just some highlights of this letter. This will be a good review where to show you that this is the method of Paul's letter as he writes about himself, is to show that his ministry is in Christ and with Christ's power. That's what he's trying to explain to the Corinthians. And it starts right at the beginning, chapter 1, verse 5. Paul says, "For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ." Paul says, I have sufferings because I'm in Christ, but I have a corresponding amount of comfort that is also in Christ. That word comfort in English is not quite adequate for that word because comfort gives the idea of something that compensates. I have suffering in Christ, and so I have this compensating amount of comfort. But the word in Greek is stronger. It's not just comfort, but it's help. It's encouragement. In fact, it's even used for exhortation. And so it is not just comfort in Christ that Paul receives when he suffers in Christ, but it's comfort that overflows so that it comforts others. And that's what he talks about in the verses right before, verse 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. It overflows to others. The same in verse 6. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient endurance of the same sufferings which we also suffer. So he talks about suffering in union with Christ and the comfort that comes and spills over to others because he's in union with Christ right from the start. Then in chapter 2, verse 15, Paul says, one of the first ways in which he describes his ministry, we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Paul says, that's my ministry, is being a fragrance of Christ. In chapter 3, verse 4, where Paul has just explained that the Corinthians, as unlikely candidates as they might seem for this, they are letters of commendation for Paul. The transformation that's taken place in the Corinthians is a letter that confirms Paul's ministry. And Paul says about this confidence that he has in them, verse 4, such confidence we have through Christ toward God, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. Paul's confidence for ministry was through Christ. And then chapter 4, verse 5, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Paul says, my ministry is the light of the glory of God in the face of Christ shining out of me. And it's a light of Christ that transforms others. And Paul says, that's what my ministry is. It's the light of Christ shining out of me. Chapter 4, verse 10, where Paul relates his sufferings to the sufferings of Christ. Verse 10, chapter 4, verse 10, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. And then chapter 5, verse 17, I couldn't pass this up, where Paul's saying, explaining that he doesn't judge according to appearances. Chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. And then in chapter 20 and 21, this was mentioned in our morning service, but this is explaining Paul's ministry. Chapter 5, verse 20, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And then it explains about Christ. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And then finally, chapter 12, verse 9, at kind of the key part of this final section, chapter 12, verse 9, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Paul's method for writing this letter was the same as the method of his ministry and of his life, and that was exposing Christ to the view of others. Even Paul's suffering served this purpose, to expose Christ to the view of others. And that's why he was not embarrassed by his suffering. There's no other method for ministry, for gospel ministry, than exposing Christ to view. That's it. It's a simple ministry. And so there's no other method where people can say, here is the latest method that we've come up with. Here's what's new, what you should try. Or where people can say, here's what we've learned. Here's the methods we've learned. Here's how we do it. This is our method. The method is simply exposing Christ. And that's true for a church that has the gospel ministry, or for you as a Christian who have the gospel ministry Your ministry is to expose Christ to others. So Paul says, all this time, not defending ourselves to you, but in the sight of God, we have been speaking in Christ. In Christ. And it fits with that phrase. Paul speaks in Christ for his ministry, in the sight of God. And so when you minister to another person by showing them Christ, by telling what Christ did, that's usually how it starts. When you read about how the apostles witnessed to others, they began by telling what Christ had done, that he is risen, by showing them Christ. But when you minister Christ to another person, you're using the only thing that avails to God. And he's your audience. You're ministering Christ, exposing Christ in the sight of God. And God is not impressed by our methods. He's impressed by his Son. That's why in the Gospels we read the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." When we expose Christ in the sight of God to others, we're using what God honors, what he's well pleased with. In fact, God has determined that world history will be about exalting the Son. That's why the Son accomplished salvation and died on the cross and rose from the dead, and not the Father or the Spirit. It's because the Father determined that history would exalt the Son. So when you expose Christ to others, you're using a means that God the Father is committed to bless. And so you're using a means in the sight of God that he will bless. And so Paul, when he talks about being a fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing for his ministry, he says, we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. So that's Paul's method for writing his letter. He speaks in Christ, and that's his method for his life as well, speaking in Christ. So Paul's audience for the letter, God. It's the audience for your life as well. Paul's method for his letter is to show Christ to those who are reading it. It's the method for your ministry as well. And then look at Paul's purpose for the letter. It's not self-defense. It's not to vindicate himself, but it is to build up the Corinthians. And that's at the end of verse 19. Let me read verse 19. All this time you've been thinking that we are defending ourselves to you. Actually, it is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ, and all for your upbuilding, beloved. Paul didn't write this letter that says, understand me. That's part of what it says. Understand me, understand my ministry, and be restored to ministry to me. Paul didn't write that letter in order to vindicate himself or to boost his ego, or to prove that he was right. He wrote that letter because he was seeking the highest good of the Corinthians. And by seeking their highest good, he's seeking their spiritual growth. So when he says all for your upbuilding or all for your edification, he's not talking about building up their egos, but he's talking about seeking their highest good. He's talking about seeking their spiritual good. And in fact, we could go through this letter and show how Paul writes this entire letter for their good and not for his defense. I haven't gone through and looked for that, and so we won't do that tonight. But look ahead in chapter 13, verse 9, where Paul writes, "For we rejoice when we ourselves are weak, but you are strong. This we also pray for, that you may be made complete." So this is in keeping with Paul's writing of this letter. It's not written to boost himself, but it's written for the edification of others. And in fact, when you know Christ, your life is not about yourself, but it's about others. And your life is not about boosting your ego, but it's about seeking the highest good of others. When you know Christ, your life is not about status and achievement, but it's about service. And the reason why is because that's what Christ did. he humbled himself, taking the form of a servant and being made in likeness of man. And then he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And so to know Christ is to serve others. And that's Paul's purpose for this letter. It's his purpose for his ministry and for his life, is to serve others. And it's to serve others and build up others whom he loves. Did you see that in verse 19? Not for our defense, but all for your upbuilding, beloved. He's writing and living for the building up of others whom he loves. Verse 15 explained that earlier, and where Paul says, I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? Paul says, I act out of love, even if I know that love isn't going to be returned, because I'm ministering to those that I love. So Paul's audience for this letter is God. His method is to expose Christ. His purpose is for the building up of others. And for a gospel minister, those are things that are true all the time. His motive for writing this letter is in verse 20, and it begins with the word for. And so this is why he's reflecting on the letter and explaining some things about how he wrote this letter. And then he says for, and this is his motive. This is his reason for writing this letter. And it's because of a fear that he has. He wrote this letter out of a fear for the Corinthians. That's why he wrote a letter for their upbuilding, why he wrote a letter about Christ, wrote a letter with his audience being God, is because he had this fear for the Corinthians. Verse 20. For I am afraid that perhaps when I come I may find you to be not what I wish, and may be found by you to be not what you wish, that perhaps there will be strife, jealousy, angry tempers, disputes, slanders, gossip, arrogance, disturbances. I am afraid that when I come again, my God may humiliate me before you, and I may mourn over many of those who have sinned in the past and not repented of the impurity, immorality, and sensuality which they have practiced. Paul first expresses his fear in this way. I am afraid that perhaps when I come, I may find you to be not what I wish, and may be found by you to be not what you wish. And so he uses sort of a play on words that requires some explanation, which he does. First he says, I'm afraid that I'm going to find you to be not what I wish. And what he means, and his fear, the one that I'm talking about for this outline, is he's afraid that he's going to find the Corinthians to be sinful on his third visit. That's his motive for writing this letter, is he's afraid about the danger of sin for the Corinthians. I'm afraid that when I come again, I may find you to be not what I wish, because sinful, and may be found by you to be not what you wish when I come again. Not for the same reason, because Paul would be sinful, but he's afraid that the Corinthians would find him to be severe. And actually, he's going to explain what that means in chapter 13. He's going to explain what it means for the Corinthians to find him to be not the way that they wish him to be. But the reason here why Paul wrote this long letter, this painstaking letter, this emotional letter about his life, is because he was afraid of the danger of sin for the Corinthians. And he explains exactly what he's concerned about. He's afraid that he will find them to be not what he wished in the middle of verse 20, that perhaps there will be strife, jealousy, angry tempers, disputes, slanders, gossip, arrogance, disturbances. And I think that means not between them and Paul, but that he would find them in that state, because these are the sins that characterize the Corinthians in both letters. These are the sins that rise to the surface in a self-centered life. They're social sins, all of them that are listed. They're sins of people who are trying to climb to the top of the heap on top of everyone else. And I think that's a good way to picture the Corinthians. That was at the root of their problem. And their other problems, like the way they treated spiritual gifts, were symptoms of that problem. Seeking to climb to the top above everyone else. And so these are the social sins that go with that. Strife, jealousy, angry tempers, disputes, and that fourth one might be better translated as selfish ambition. So it's translated elsewhere. Slanders, gossip, and that word is whisperings. Arrogance, and this is a word for arrogance and pride that is used by Paul only in 1 and 2 Corinthians, where he uses it a number of times, especially, probably most notably, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, because it's a characteristic of love. Love is not puffed up. But this kind of arrogance, or this word for arrogance, is especially descriptive of the Corinthians. And then disturbances. These are the sins of the Corinthians in their relationship to one another, which Paul addresses in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 through 4, and he puts it at the head of all the problems that he is addressing. But it's not the only thing that he's afraid that he's going to find when he comes a third time to Corinth, because he talks about another fear in verse 21. Those are the surface sins, but these are sins that lurk beneath the surface. I'm afraid that when I come again, my God may humiliate me before you, and I may mourn over many of those who have sinned in the past and not repented of the impurity, immorality, and sensuality which they have practiced. Now, these three sins that are mentioned are sexual sins. These were also addressed in 1 Corinthians, especially 1 Corinthians chapter 6, that the Corinthians had not repented of their pagan ways with regard to this issue in their life. And so Paul says, I've addressed these before. I'm afraid they haven't repented of those same sins which they have practiced. Now, Paul is writing to the Corinthians after a period of absence, since he wrote 1 Corinthians, which was within a year, and a period of not being in contact with the Corinthians. And it's as if Paul is saying here, I'm assuming that these problems, which I addressed in 1 Corinthians, have not gotten better in my absence, that they've gotten worse. And this is why it's so important for Paul's relationship with them to be restored. This is why it's for their upbuilding, for their relationship with Paul to be restored. It's because there was something wrong with their relationship with Paul, and it was reflective that there was something terribly wrong with their relationship with Christ. And so Paul was afraid that when he came, it would be expressed in all of those ways. It's one of the first things that I think of or ask when I'm asking about how someone's doing is whether they go to church and where they go to church. It's because in the absence of having right relationships at church, it's the door, and with the church leadership, it's the door for sin to come in. And so Paul does not expect them, when their relationship with the leader of the church is broken, he doesn't expect them to be making progress in areas of sin. But rather, he's fearful of the danger of sin. And so that's his motive in writing this letter. Paul says specifically in verse 21, I'm afraid that when I come again, my God may humiliate me before you. And he talks about also mourning when he finds out, and anticipates finding out about their sin. Now, in your translation, that might be translated as, I'm afraid that when I come again, my God may humble me. But in mine, it's translated as humiliate, with more of a negative connotation, although it's just the word for humility. But I think humiliate is right, because this is not something positive that Paul is anticipating, that when he comes and finds out that he will grow in the Christian virtue of humility. I don't think he's talking about that. But he's talking about something very negative. I'm afraid that my God may humiliate me before you. The companion to the virtue of humility, the Christian virtue of humility, is that God will exalt you. The Bible says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you at the proper time. exalt you not above himself, but under himself, and not in the way that you see fit, but in the way that he sees fit. But it's the companion of humility, is you humble yourself before God in order that he might exalt you. And for the gospel minister, you're humbled through suffering, and you're exalted through life being given to others that you love. And when life is not given to the others that you are ministering to, there is no silver lining. It is a disappointing experience. The only silver lining is that there are others. You are an aroma of death to some, and an aroma of life to others. Paul says, I'm afraid that when I come, that there is going to be my suffering, my humility, and that there's going to be no exaltation. I'm afraid that I'm going to be humiliated before you because no life is going to be given to you. And so Paul says, I'm afraid. This is why I wrote the letter. I'm afraid that life is not going to be given to you. Now, Paul is in one way confident about the Corinthians and about their future. He considers them to be letters of recommendation for his ministry, but he's also fearful. And he experienced this, he talks about experiencing this in Troas, where he was depressed beyond words even, because he was fearful that the Corinthians would turn away from Christ and be lost. So this is the motive for Paul's letter, is his fear of the danger of sin and the destruction of sin in those that he loved. And it gives a sense of urgency to this letter. It gives a sense of urgency to his ministry, the destructive danger of sin in the lives of those that he loves. And if you're a Christian minister, and you are, it's to be your motivation, that you're to be fearful for others, for the danger of sin. If you are a Christian, 2 Corinthians says that your life is a gospel ministry. It's a gospel ministry to the lost, and 2 Corinthians especially emphasizes that. It's also a gospel ministry to the saved for their continued growth. But if you're a Christian, your life is a gospel ministry. The audience of that ministry is God. The method of that ministry is to expose Christ to view to others. The purpose of that ministry is to build others up. And the motive for that ministry is the fear of the danger of sin. Your life is about showing others the supremacy, the beauty, the loveliness, the power, the authority, the sufficiency, the ability of Christ. That's what your life is about. And your life is not about showing others the supremacy or the beauty, the loveliness, the power, the authority, the sufficiency, the ability of yourself. And that's very hard to remember because our hearts have so much pride mixed with genuine love for Christ. So much that if our heart is unwatched for a moment, that pride comes to the surface. But if you say tonight, I don't have the gospel ministry that I would like to have. I'm reading about this gospel ministry that Paul had. I agree that I as well am a gospel minister with the same ministry. But I don't have the gospel ministry that I would like to have. That's what I say when I read this. The answer is to draw near to Christ, to enjoy his benefits. We learned this morning about the benefit of peace that you have as a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's a benefit of drawing near to Christ. Draw near to Christ. Ask God to help you see the beauty of Christ. Help you see it in the Word. Help you see it in your life. And help you to love him more. And then you'll know very readily and very naturally what to show to others as you minister as a gospel minister and shine the light of Christ on others. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the benefits we receive by knowing him. We thank you for the peace that we have because we know Christ. We pray that you would direct our minds to Christ, that we would live consciously in union with him, so much that it would seem very easy and natural for us to speak about Christ to others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.